How many of you have made commitments for God to do something in your life? As we make commitments for God to do something in us, we need to take some things in consideration as we draw near to Him. All of us have within us the desire to be close to somebody, close to several. But God has a desire to draw near to us. And you know what God said? If you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. So He's saying there's a responsibility for each one of us to get close to God. Today we will share in what we call the Lord's Supper. More commonly, we call it communion. I believe there are some questions we need to ask ourselves as we approach the table of the Lord, as we come to God this morning. So many times in so many different churches, it does happen that some churches, they have communion every Sunday. And it becomes a ritual in their life. And a lot of times people don't stop to really consider what this is all about. Last time we had communion, there was a young fellow here, never been here before. He was here with someone. He doesn't go to church. But as I looked down the aisle, I saw him standing in line to receive communion. I said, "Oh God, I hope and pray somebody told him what this is all about." So I want to direct your attention to a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. It talks to us about drawing near to God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." Holy Spirit, this is Your word. You gave it to the Apostle Paul. You anointed him. And God, through You, transcribed to the man of God this word. Lord, Brother Louis said earlier about how the Holy Spirit spoke to us. Well, Holy Spirit, you're about to speak to us again. And it's just as strong. And it's just as powerful. Because it's your word. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. Open our understanding. And help us, O Lord, to comprehend the depth of your word to our souls and our lives. Anoint these feeble lips of clay to preach the word of God. Amen. Some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves as we approach the table of the Lord today. Number one, according to Paul here, is, am I cleansed? How many of you have ever really gotten dirty? Nathan and I went to work up at Lane's Run the other day, and coming home, he got in the truck and he said, I stink. You know what was said, Lord. Doesn't it feel good to come in when you're stinky and dirty? And get in the shower and wash it all off. Watch it go down the drain. Wow, you feel brand new. How many of our souls have been tainted? How many of us have been involved in things that we've done in our lives that are, in the eyes of God, stink? Amen? Oh, we may not have been drunks or alcoholics. We might have had trouble with anger. Might have had trouble with a tongue. Talking about other people. Gossiping. Whatever it is, in the eyes of God, it stinks. Somebody says, well, I never killed anybody. Well, I think I read in the book someplace where it says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So all, the Bible says, all have sinned. And come short of the glory of God. The brother said, there is none good, no, not one. And the question I have to ask myself, and I want you to ask what Paul talked about here, am I cleansed? I'm coming to the table of God. Going to approach the table of God. Paul said, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Paul said that. He says, let us draw near to God. Weiss translation says, let us keep on drawing near, as if getting close to God is an ongoing process. There's not a day when I can say, well, I'm close to God. I'm as close as I want to get. I'll never be as close to God as I want to be until we reach the eternal kingdom. Amen? Now, for an example, now, I'm close to Brother Eric. Now I'm close. But I'm not nearly as close as Maggie. Well, she's over there, I'm right here, but I would dare say she's closer to Eric than I am. Because she is emotionally attached as his child.
So you see, divisions and closeness. I would dare say that Liz is closer to Eric than Maddie. Because she's married to him. And the Bible says, when two become one, I would almost say that Liz can almost tell what Eric's thinking. Huh? I know exactly what you're going to do. How long have you lived with him? 30 years. It's not just the fact of knowing him. She is linked to him in ways that are deeper. You get the understanding? So when we say we are drawing close to God, near to God, it's more than just in proximity. It's about drawing emotionally, drawing close to Him as a husband and wife are drawn close to each other. You get to know that person. You get to know God. God already knows us. So it's not a matter of God knowing us. It's a matter of us getting to know Him. How close are we to God? Are we just close in proximity? Well, I come to church, yeah, that ought to make me close to God. I pray before my meals, that ought to help make me close to God. Well, I say my little now I lay me down to sleep prayer, and that ought to make me close to God. And those things are all important. There are some people that do none of them. And of course we would say they're further from God than those who do the ritual type praying. But then there are those who get before the Lord and spend time with Him. And really draw near with their hearts and their minds and their souls. And so the question this morning that each of us need to answer as we come to the table of the Lord is, how close to God am I? We also see here it is necessary to draw close to God with a sincere heart. Oh yeah, hey, good day. I'm glad to meet you there. How you doing today? See you later. Brother Eric, I really want to come up and visit with you sometime and just sit down and have a good heart to heart. I get to know. All of those good things. I mean, I know it's a good book. I mean, look at you. You're getting to be one of those big preachers. Not as big as I am yet, but like you get to know you better, huh? You understand there can be a sincere heart, and then, well, yeah, take it kind of lightly. This sincere heart that Paul's talking about is a true heart, genuine, honest, meaningful, without hypocrisy. The kind of heart I want to get to God. Not just go to God, Lord, I'm in trouble right now, help me out. Amen. You get me out of this mess and I'll see you next Easter. A lot of that goes on. But a sincere heart, having a thankful and appreciative heart to Jesus Christ, who in His flesh prepared the way for us to come near to God. Oh my, Jesus is our way behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies. Do you realize that when you come to the table of God, you're coming to partake of the divine holiness of God? And in the old book, there was only one that could do that, and that was the high priest. And he had to go behind a veil, a curtain. And he had to make sure he was good and clean and pure and wholesome in his attitude and everything about him before he dare walk behind that curtain. They even tied a rope around his ankle in case something didn't please the holiness of God and God smote him dead behind the curtain. They could pull his body out with that rope attached to his leg. You see, it's serious business when we're talking about going to the table of God, going into the holy. It's not flippant. It's not light. We have to approach Him with a sincere heart of recognizing that only through Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord. I'm honest. There's not hypocrisy within me. I come to you with a genuine heart of love. Because you've parted the veil for me to allow me into the very holy presence of God. Paul said we come with full assurance of faith, unqualified assurance in Christ that He is the one and only person who can and does give us access into God's presence. There's no other way. Brother Doug covered it this morning in Sunday school class. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. No one can come to the Father save through me. So I'm telling you, there's no other religion. There's no other doors. There's no other kind of faith that people can have in a God that if it doesn't come through Christ, they're not getting into the holy presence of God. And so I come with full assurance in Christ that He alone makes us acceptable to God. Oh my, I cannot come to God in my own righteousness. It's only through Christ's sacrificial death that God is willing to accept me. If He doesn't see the blood of Christ applied to my soul and my heart and my life, then I dare not go into the presence of God. It's not because we are a good person or do good works. That's not good enough to get into the presence of God. Not because we belong to or attend church. That's good, but it's not what it takes to get into the presence of God. Not because we have been baptized or confirmed. I've had conversations with many of people. My mother had me baptized when I was a baby, when I was a little child. And therefore I'm right with God. I'm going to heaven. I beg to differ with you. It's only through the blood of Christ. Not because we haven't really done anything really bad. I haven't killed, I haven't, you know, done this or that or the other like bad people. I'm kind of good, you know. Won't get us there. There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that I have full assurance in. So when I come to the table of the Lord, I come with an assurance of faith in Christ that by the shedding of His blood, God will receive me into His presence. Having our hearts, Paul said, sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our mind, our thoughts, conscience cleansed through the blood of Jesus to provide us with a clear conscience with no more guilt hovering over us. How many has ever felt guilty? Right? Lord, I'm trying to preach, brother. A guilty conscience, you can't go to sleep, can you? Guilty conscience that's on your mind all day long when you're trying to work. You make mistakes. Some years ago, I got a phone call early in the morning. A husband had died after he got to work. I got to the house, and the wife said before he left, we had an argument. And the last thing we said to each other were bitter. Anger. And there she sat weeping with a guilty conscience because she had let her husband go to work in anger. And now he would never come home. Guilty conscience works on us. But I'm telling you that if we come to the table of God and we've got things going on in our hearts and our lives that we need to get right with God, we need to have our conscience cleansed and sprinkled by the purity of the blood of Christ so that we can come and say, Lord, I'm free of all guilt because of your blood. Amen? And he said, having our bodies washed with pure water. Toledo, Ohio, they dare not even use their water to take a bath today. It's coming out of the Lake Erie or someplace, and it's got algae in it, and they can't drink it. They can't use it to cook with. You boil it, and it gets worse. Pure water. How many know who's pure? He's the only one, isn't he? Christ. He's the only avenue where we can be purified. As the high priest cleansed himself before he even dared to go behind the curtain and into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God, so we must be cleansed through the washing of the Word of God and the cleansing of the blood of Christ to draw near to Him. The second question this morning beside am I cleansed is, am I committed? Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. The language of the author of Hebrews here is using interesting words. Literally means to do without wavering. I've had some people in church, one day they want to serve the Lord and the next day not. One Sunday they're in church and then they miss two or three. And then they're back. You know, no wavering whatsoever. They're there. You know they're going to serve God. You know they're going to be faithful. You know they're going to be true. You know they are unwavering in their faith. I've got to say it again, even though he was my father, there's never a person I met on this earth in my lifetime who any more than he you could depend on every day, any moment of the day, any time you met him, he was faithful and unwavering in his faith to God. The Message Bible puts it this way: let's keep a firm grip on the promise that keep us going and always keep his word. Amen? I don't care what Reverend so-and-so on whatever channel says, this is where I'm going to check it.
Amen.
Anybody who says anything that doesn't match up with what's in here, I'm holding to this. I don't care how many degrees he's got. I don't care how much he prophesies. I don't care how much he speaks in tongues. Hello?
Amen.
If it's not in this book, I'm not moving from this book.
Amen.
And what it says. I remember as a young boy in church, I heard a message in tongues one time. In the church. And A lady interpreted the message and gave a month and a day when the Lord was going to return. In tongues. Interpretation. And you know what I thought right away? No. The book says no man knows the day. No man knows the hour. Some years ago, I was involved in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association here in Washington County. Went regular to all their meetings. And, you know, that fellow, I forget his name now. He probably dead and gone. But anyhow, he put out this little booklet. He had calculated through the Bible all of these calculations on everything. And he came to the day and he printed it out and all of his calculations, and there were men, grown men, Spirit-filled men in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association in Washington County that began to preach that that's the day the Lord is coming back. And that was the day I walked out of it and I said, I'm not having any more to do with this. I'm holding on to the book. I'm going to stand on the book. Guess what? That date came and went. The Lord didn't come. And there were Pentecostal Spirit-filled people who were saying it was true. I'm going to stick with the book. Amen? Unwavering. Doesn't matter who says what. I'm staying with God. What does it take to waver from our faith in the Lord? Wrong circumstance? Well, Lord, I asked you to heal me and you haven't done it, so bye. The right image or person. Oh, flashy suit comes to town. Puts up a big, used to put up a big tent. Now they get the big conference center. And oh, you'll come out and hear us now. This is God's man of the hour. The right image, the right person. And I'm following that. Some of them will come through town now and they'll say, we can marry together Christianity and Islam and call Chrislam. And there are evangelical churches and people who are buying it hook, line, and sinker. So the right image, the right person can sway some away from the faith. But I'm holding fast. Maybe it is a certain promotion. Well, now you know, Pastor Lay, I've been made a boss in my job, and so now I can't really live like a Christian on the job. I live like a Christian when I'm home and every place else, but on the job, I dare not bring Christianity to the job. Who said what? Can we be divorced from our faith? We cannot waver, regardless of where we're at, who we are with, or what is going on. We are standards of the cross. We are reminded of an example of unwavering faith, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. Unwavering faith. He's our example. And He was willing to die. Put His life on the line. Question number 3. Is there camaraderie? Paul said in verses 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Amen? Did you know that we are in this together? We are expected to encourage each other spiritually. Hello? If you see on Facebook that Sister Pam is moving again, you need to encourage her. If you see on the email that somebody's having a difficult time, you need to encourage them. Hello? Amen. If you see somebody walking in church and they can't smile, you need to encourage them. Amen. You know, there are some, and the Lord knows, I'm going to be honest with you. There are some that I have made up my mind, I will never ask them, how are you? Because they pull their list out. Well, on a Monday I had this. On a Tuesday I had this. On a Wednesday I had... And you know, I asked one lady that one time, not in this church, but in some place I was preaching, I asked one lady, she opened her purse and pulled out a bottle full of gallstones. She showed me her gallstones. Had them out 25 years, but she was still bragging about them. We come to church to encourage each other. Amen. Amen. I didn't come to church this morning to see, but I'd go home and tell them, did you see Liz Peel? She had her glasses on top of her head. Now she bent her eyes on top of her head. Some people, that's all they're about. We're here because we love each other. And part of approaching the table of the Lord is our love for our fellow brothers and sisters. Somebody's going through a struggle and through a trial. Bless God for Gladys Windpigler. Every time somebody gets sick, she sent them a card. She had the ministry of card sending. Amen. She sent out more cards. I bought cards and cards and cards for her to send out. And that was a ministry for her. And people were encouraged. Amen. Because somebody stopped to say, hey, how you doing? Yes. You're going to encourage me. All right. I didn't see that there, but you're right. But we're talking about in the house of God now. But that's true. That's witnessing. That's sharing Christ. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Are you a spiritual encouragement to people who are around you on a normal basis? Do you encourage them? Do they like it when you're in their presence? Do you lift their spirits? Do you lift them up? Do you encourage their hearts? There was an article, What Good is a Tree? In the Reader's Digest. And it explained that when the roots of a tree touch under the ground, there is a substance that is released and is present that reduces competition. And so in the forest, this fungus helps the trees to relate. And if one tree, doesn't matter what species, those roots touch that fungus, if one tree has access to water, it will pass it through into the roots of another tree. That's kind of a camaraderie. And like trees in a forest, Christians in the church need to support one another. Amen. Somebody's missing. That's why I stand up here and I look around and I see who's not where they're supposed to be. And so I make phone calls through the week. And I say, I missed you. Where were you? Some of you, you're smart. Now you got caught on to me, so you turn your machine on and I only get the machine, so I have to talk to your machine. I'll find you. But I want to know. I like to see you. You bless my heart. You know how to encourage me? Just fill a chair. And when you do, I'm encouraged.
And when you're not there on a Sunday, I have to wonder what happened. Wonder what took place. Is everybody all right? And so like trees, you know, there is a new story told about a man who missed church for a number of weeks. Pastor called him, and he kind of brushed the pastor off, you know. So finally, after a few weeks, the pastor went by to pay a visit. And went in, the man was sitting in his living room, fireplace gone, and wood on the fire, and the fire was burning. And the pastor sat down and didn't say a word. Just sat there, and they both were looking at the fireplace and watching the fire burn. Long time went by, and after a while the pastor got up, went over to the fireplace, and he pulled a stick of wood out of the fire and laid it off to the side. Came back and sat down. And they sat there and they watched the fire, and watched the fire, and they watched that stick of wood. And at first it was burning, and then after a while it got down to a glow. After a while the fire went completely out, because it was no longer in the fire. The pastor didn't say anything. He got up from his chair. As he went to the door, the man said, "I'll be in church next Sunday." You see the importance of this comment. That's why God put that in this passage of Scripture. It's part of coming to the table of God. And the last question I ask you this morning, is there a change? Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. That is, if we choose to live a life of sin instead of living a life of godliness. That is, if we choose to live for the world and never turn back to God. That is, choosing to serve and never repenting and turning to God. So is there a change in your life? Do we come to church and then the rest of the week we still live like we used to live in the world? Has there not been a change? And the Bible says you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. So, when you're coming to the table of the Lord, there needs to be a change. God needs to see that you're different. You don't do the same things. Jesus, or Paul said here, if that's the case, if there's no change, then he says, there is only judgment waiting for us. As we approach the table of the Lord this morning, what is he saying to you? What do you need to consider this morning? Have you been cleansed? Where is your commitment to the Lord? Is the holy camaraderie that you enjoy with the saints? Have there been a change in your life? As we are about to approach the table of God, would you just bow your heads? And would you ask the Lord those questions? Would you say to Him, "Yes, Lord, You've cleansed me. You've purified me. You have washed me. The guilty conscience is gone. Yes, Lord, I'm committed to You. I'm telling You, Lord, that I will never leave You. I will always honor You. I will always serve You and be committed to You, Lord. And yes, Lord, the saints of God are important in my life. The people in the church around me, everybody is important to my life. I promise You, Lord, that I would encourage the saints till I hear the trumpet sound. And oh Lord, thank You for cleaning me up. Thank You for changing my life.
forgive me of it right now. You are my advocate, and I am sincere in my heart, Lord. I'm sorry for the things that I've done or said, or I'm pleased if you please cleanse your worship. Lord, I want to come to the table of God, clean of heart.